very unusual statement. He said, what you are in looks up to the age of 20 is a matter of destiny or a matter of genetics. What you are in looks, he was speaking mainly of facial features. What you are in looks after you're 20 is a matter of your own choosing. And I thought that was a rather strange statement. I studied it for a while. I suppose he is close to the truth. But when a little baby is born, the first question usually asked is, who does he look like or who does she look like? And the whole family has a little debate, whether it's Uncle Henry or Aunt Jane or Grandma or Grandpa. And the genetic features that you inherit, a combination of your mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, and these influences go back seven and even ten generations. We're living in an age of science, and there's a lot of genetic influences. I want to deal with a rather unusual subject, one you would not ordinarily hear in church, but the matter of your face. You say, well, really, is that very biblical? Is that very scriptural? Oh, I think so. In fact, possibly more than most of you realize. The Bible has a lot to say not only about faces in the Bible really has something to say about your face. And it will tell you more about your face than your mirror will ever tell. And it is wise that God would have something to say about it because you really are more concerned about it than you want to admit. I'm sure of that. You can cover nearly every part of your body but your face. And since being veiled isn't in style, as it is in some of the Muslim countries, your face usually hangs out. Like the poet said, as a beauty I am not a star. There are others more handsome by far. But my face, I don't mind it, for I'm behind it. It's the people in front get the jar. Talked about those that would argue with God's creative power. Now, without doubt, God's creative artwork is the greatest artwork in all the world, and the highlight of it was the creation of man. What a day when God bent over and with divine fingers brushed out the first human ears and sculptured the first nose and carved the first brow. What a marvelous time when he put the shape to Adam's chin. And there in that hulk of clay, there was no life, but he breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And what a marvel! In the imagination of God, there has never been an exact duplicate, even an identical twins. There is a difference. There are no snowflakes alike, but no one from Adam to now has ever had the same fingerprints you have. And one of the great truths the Bible teaches is the individuality of man and God's intense love for you. Amen. Now I know that some of you don't believe that. It takes a gracious revelation of the love of God to you for you to feel and know the love of God. 1 John, in the writing of the epistle, he said, we have known and believed the love of God. Some of you still doubt the love of God and how much he cares for you. Isaiah, speaking of this, said, will the clay say to him that fashioneth it, why hast thou made me thus? And one of the great moments in teenage maturity is when you accept yourself as you are and then, under God, try to improve upon it instead of worrying. He says, will the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this? Why will the baby just born say to its mother, why did you bring me forth like this? Or the father, what did you think you would be getting when you begot me? And probably the most fierce age is the early teens, when there's no refuge in all the world like That's face behind a closed bathroom door. And you look in the mirror and you wonder and wonder. Oh, God. 100,000 types of noses to give, and you gave me one like a shoehorn. Of all of the shades of hair, why did you give me red, or black, or brown? Well, you can solve that in this marvelous day of miracles, you know. We can take care of that chemically, so that's not a big problem anymore. You can just about choose your own. Oh, we have so many advantages in the age, you see. But really, the tall wish they were short, and the short wish they were tall, and the wide wish they were thin, and the thin wish they were wide. And people are always wishing they were different in the flesh. So the doctor had a point, said, well, what you really look like, you can't help. Until you're 20, but beyond that, it's a matter of choosing, because the way you live and the way you think will do a lot to the features of your face. And throughout the Bible, there's a track of testimonies of the connection between the heart and the face. So the Bible plainly teaches that you should accept God's creative work in your life, and then let your body be filled with the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Teenagers last year, especially teenage girls, spent more on cosmetics for the face than they did for clothing for the body. Did you know that? What are you ducking for? There on the second girl. Did you do that? Of course, some of these perfumes and some of these cosmetics. Well, I'm for it, gals. Just look as pretty as you can. Amen, fellas? Just really go at it and look pretty. And I think that's one of women's high calling. But you see, this does testify of the concern. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. There used to be an old science called phrenology. They thought the shape of your head determined what type of a personality you would have. You know, you had a high, big forehead, it was supposed to be a sign of intelligence. You had a low, thin forehead, it was supposed to be a sign of stupidity. If you had great big ears, you were supposed to be generous. If you had little tiny ears, you were to be stingy. And I always, are you there? Hello? What are you looking at each other for? What you need's a mirror. This is no time to analyze your neighbor. And I always felt a little bad about it. You probably never noticed that much, but they used to call me Little Ear. And I was born with small ears. Now, I know it's not a true science, because I've always been rather generous as a person. So I had nothing to do with my little ears. But these are areas that every teenager faces. And you might find some welcome truth for your situation in the Bible. Really, there is no one that is ugly or homely. For every man has enough of God's creation in him or her to have some of the beauty of God. And really, you're a little bit neurotic if you think there are ugly people in the world. That's true. For God said, let us make man in our image, and in his image and likeness created he him. And that verse has been so highly abused. I'm not here to nitpick on doctrine and what some people teach and preach. But the word image is not essence. When you look in the mirror, you see your image. But there's not another person with flesh and bones in the mirror. A lot of people are talking about God, you know, and some man, well, that means that God made man a body, soul, and spirit. That's not what it says, and that's not what it means. It says that God made man to look like God. And you ask some teenager what they think of God, and you get some real weirdo answers. Well, God is cosmic cloud, flashing lightning and thunder. God is this, God is when it says God is a spirit, people get strange impressions. My roommate from Bible college day had a little devotion for his boys, and it was deep theology for little children, mind you. And one was, God is a spirit. God doesn't have a body. And the little boy was sitting on his bed, blinking his eyes, staring at the ceiling, and he was saying, wow, wow, think of that. Just think of that. His dad said, what do you mean? Just think about God. Isn't that something about God? What do you mean about God? He said, well, he's all legs clear up to here. That's the impression he got of God. There's no body. All head and legs. Sometimes high school students and college students don't do a lot better. And sometimes the theologians don't do a lot better. Now, when it says that God is a spirit, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have a body. In fact, God does have a body, and you may not like my concept of God. If you don't, I probably don't like yours. So there. But I have about a 6-foot God in my mind. You say, well, I thought he was omnipresent. I believe he is. But God made man to look like him. In his image and likeness created he him, but not in essence. Jesus said in the resurrection, you will be as the angel. Not the angel, but you will be as the angel. And the first chapter, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, talks about your resurrected body. You will not be limited by the physical laws, but you will have a body. He says, will it be the same body? When you die and go in the grave and your body comes out in the resurrection, will it be the same body? It will be the same body, he says, but it will be changed. It will take on new qualities. It will have some of your old identity and personality, but the new qualities you will take on will be so tremendous. Am I ever going to have a time when I get my new body? Why, what can the angel do? Jesus said you would be like the angels or as the angels. They can go, they can come, they can become visible or invisible. And I have to watch it when I even mention angels. Because I get so excited about what heaven's going to be like for me. When I visit the stars without plain fare and without limitation, I get excited about heaven. So you see, I believe that God has a body, but it's not flesh and bone. It is a spiritual body. It is made of spirit. God is spirit. But that spirit has vision. When Stephen was preaching, he looked up and he said, even now I see Jesus on the right hand of the Father. He saw Jesus and he saw the Father. Thomas Dorsey, not the trombonist, but the hymn writer, said it this way, it's my desire to see the Father and the Son. And when Jesus takes you down and presents you to the Father with exceeding great joy, what are you going to see when you see the Father? I think you're going to see God. But he looked like the most majestic, powerful looking man you've ever seen. You say, well, how can it be omnipresent? Well, I have a little aura about me, personality. And maybe I can dominate to some degree with my personality this tent, but I can't make my presence felt from here, clear down to Chehalis. I can't dominate the tavern and the hellhole with my presence from this tent. But from his very being and essence, God is everywhere present in his personality. And yet Jesus can come down and become visible as he did to John on the Isle of Patmos. Oh, I like to think about God. It will change you in some way. And to think that you are going to be like him again because you will see him as he is. And you will be more like him in spirit, attitude, and personality. So what I'm saying is, and maybe some of you don't agree with me, that you look like God. And you should act like God. That's what godliness is. God-likeness. And it's a good rule of thumb for the teenager. In your talk, in your conversation, in your grooming, in your approach to life, ask yourself once in a while, can someone see Christ in me? Or when they behold my face, is the last thing they would ever think of, would it be God? Are you like God? Did you ever feel something like you were feeling like God must feel? Some of you have felt godly moods here as you looked upon others and had a burden for them. So he talks about carrying one another's burdens as God would carry one another's burden. And let us together shoulder the burden of every teenager here until you feel the burden that they know God. They really know Him. It's not bad to be godly. That's a good thing. I was preaching a youth camp several years ago, and it was a combined inter-church youth camp. I would guess that only 2 out of 10 in that camp really knew Christ. They were about 80% liberal churches. God opened some unusual doors for you if you'd be led by the Holy Ghost. And one night as I was preaching, I said, there may be a lot of things I don't know, young people, but I know one thing. I'm a man of God full of the Holy Ghost. And a young lady that was the youth leader of a large church in another city who had come to attend came to me and said, Reverend, I haven't known just quite what to think of you night after night, but when you said, I'm a man of God full of the Holy Ghost, something went through me. And I thought, I'd give anything in the world if I could say that. She said it with such confidence. You know God, a man of God, full of the Holy Ghost. Can you say you know God? And she said, I'll never be satisfied until I can say it like that. Several years went by, I met her in another city. She said, do you remember me? And I said, I don't believe I do. She said, well, Reverend, I have something to say to you. She straightened up, she said, I know God. I'm a lady of God, full of the Holy Ghost. I said, I remember you. Oh, that's something to be able to say, that you know Him, you walk with Him, you talk with Him, you love Him. Now, this science of phrenology is not a true science. That's been disproven long ago. But there's another science that is more accurate, and that is the science of studying the link between the heart and the face. For God said to Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why is your face fallen? Why is it sullen? In Nehemiah's day, the king looked at his cupbearer, and his countenance was fallen. There was a connection between his heavy heart and his face. And they found that the perpetual emotions of the teenage heart will start showing on their roadmap of the face. Have you ever stopped to think of how quickly your face changes with your heart? If you laugh, immediately your face turns into sunshine, your eyes light up, and as we learned the other day, that your lips go up on the outside instead of down, if your smile is on correctly. And so your face is like the ever-changing ocean. It is changing with your emotions. And if you're always stormy here, you'll always be stormy here. And the most difficult thing for you to do is to hide the emotions of your heart by faking the features of your face. And if you go through the Bible, and the Bible talks about wisdom making your face to shine, and the merry heart making the merry face. And the Bible is filled with these wisdoms. Now they have come to a science that is an interesting science. It is far more accurate. The large employment institutions of the nation are teaching their men and women to study this, to look in the face and then tell what they see. Grief, fear, alarm, insecurity, confidence. And this is so accurate that they have caught this way several hundred criminals. Well, these people interviewing someone for a job have excused themselves on pretense and called the police and said there's someone here that has the features of a criminal. Not the shape of the nose and the eyes, but I mean the countenance of a criminal. You see, you cannot hide your face. This is what the doctor was saying. And that if you feel worried all the time, day after day, before long, your features will set in a worried way. And television and the movie picture industry have learned to fake this. You see, they study and study and study. And Ted, you feel anger. You feel alarm. You feel hate. You feel love. And many times it's the feature of the face that tells more than the words spoken by the mouth. Let me go a step further. In the Adolf Eichmann trial, the man who developed this science was given the job of giving his test to Adolf Eichmann, who was Hitler mass slaughtered so many Jews. And his psychological test went like this. There were pages of pictures, just of the face. And on each page, the man was to choose the one he would choose for his friend, the one he'd like to do business with, the one he would feel an affinity, a friendship or love, the one that he hated the most, the one he would retreat from, and many different aspects like this. Now, after page, to analyze this, then he would analyze the character. On every page, there was someone who had mass slaughtered, like the boy that was just sent to this camp down in Texas, that cut loose on the university campus there in mass slaughter. Someone like that on every page. And then there was someone that would equate to Billy Graham on every page. The man did not know who was taking the test. Adolf Eichmann consented to the test, and Look magazine carried this in several articles. Said that without exception, on every page, Adolf Eichmann chose the man who was a mass killer as the one that he would choose for a bosom friend. On every page, the Billy Graham type was the one he had an aversion to, would want to have nothing to do with. Now, he didn't know these people, he was just reading the face, you see. And the man who gave the test said, I do not know who this man is, but watch him. You have at your fingertips the potential of a man that might become the worst mass killer in the history of the world. What he didn't know was, he was already one of the worst mass killers in the history of the world. Oh, you see how honest your face is when sometimes you have a lying heart. And even in history itself and literature, this shows up. What I'm saying is that you don't always do all of your reaping way down the road. It's not always just an eternity. But you have to wake up and face the day, teenager, right now. And it doesn't take forever to feel guilt, to feel shame when you sin. And the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I believe in this science. When I talk to you, I don't stare at the ceiling. I look you in the face. And then I decide what kind of a person you are. Do you have shifty eyes? Do you have a salty, shifty countenance? There's a sunshine and purity in your face and eyes. It tells so much. I'm so sure of it that if I could take the more mature of the ministers and counselors here, like your pastors here, Brother Young, Brother Isaac, these men, and Brother Westerfield, some of the counselors, and take your high school annual, not knowing the students, we could pick out five of different types of students. We could pick out five that were extremely introverted and shy. They were afraid to face the world. They're just kind of peeking out at the world, so to speak. And then we could pick out five that had a superiority complex. Those types who think, you know, they're God's gift to the high school. We could pick out five that were low down, dirty, immoral, and standards. Always against the school, always against the teacher, always had the attitude, I don't care about this school. We could pick out some that were diligent in business, maybe not a high IQ, but very diligent. Pick out these different types, you see. Those that were highly bold, those that were extremely valuable. And I know that we could pick out five that had an abundance of lie, matures to beyond their years because they always have the picture on the front page of student body president, class officers, cheerleaders, etc. Do you think we could do it, Brother Young? I think we could come mighty close. So what I'm saying is you may have some misgivings about what you look like, but really, the beauty of the heart will soon drown out any natural features. And I've known people that the longer I knew them, the more beautiful they became because they were filled with the beauty of holiness and the beauty of God. If a spiritual law, he that soweth to the flesh, his fingers, his bones, his flesh, he that soweth the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You sow sin to the flesh and you will start reaping in the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit in this world and life everlasting. Mark chapter 10 made it clear. Peter said, well, we have forsaken all to follow you. Jesus said, no man having forsaken all, but will receive in this world fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, houses and lands in this world. And in the world to come, life everlasting, 100-fold. Think of it. You that are unloved and unwanted at home, welcome to the kingdom of heaven. You sell out to Jesus and you'll have, as it were, 100 spiritual mothers that really love you, 100 spiritual fathers that really love you, 100 brothers that really love you, 100 sisters that really love you. And I tell you, that's something in this world of selfishness, ain't it? And besides that, it will so quickly change the features of your faith. Have you noticed those that really pray through at this camp? Some of you come in, you just look pitiful. You're in terrible shape. I mean, just like you lost all your teeth and all your friends and all your money and all your wits. The whole world is falling apart. And then you pray through, and it's all sunshine and beauty. That's true. Oh, it's story time. Let me tell you a story. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Oh, I love stories. Literature bears testimony to what I'm saying. Portrait of Dorian Gray. It's a pretty story about a young man that was born with such a handsome face. He looked on it. He looked pure, he looked innocent, and he was extraordinarily handsome. So handsome that his face made the way for him. Oh, he really, really got by on his face. So he was favored in the king's court. Oh, he had girlfriends innumerable. The ladies of the king's court trusted him. And he discovered this. And a man painted his portrait, because he was so handsome, and it was the most beautiful man's portrait in all London, all England. A strange thing happened, as it can happen in story. And as this man went into sin, instead of it showing on his face, it showed on the canvas. And it doesn't take long for the paintbrush of passion and drunkenness and hate and sin to start showing on the face until all you have is sunken evil eyes. Doubt my word, go to the skid row and see those that look 20, 30, 40 years their age. There are no handsome men there. There are no beautiful women there. There are only the ugly and the fallen. The beauty has gone. But only takes one night across the keel. The beauty and the blossom of the flower, and it only takes a joy at the night of the blinding, chilling winds of hell to take the beauty out of the teenage face. But in the story, it showed on the picture. Dorian Gray soon discovered this. And year by year, as he was so sinful, the picture became grotesque and ugly. Lips of evil eyes looked out. Lips curled in cynicism and a permanent sneer. He hated the picture so much he hid it in the attic. But as the years went by, his face stayed young, handsome, pure and innocent. Once in a while he'd slip to the attic and look at the picture every time. The haggard look of a fallen debauched man. Years went by, he became more clever in his city, his sexual conquests. He slept in the opium dens. The hell holes of London sunk lower and lower in the crime, filth, deception, and sin. But he still looked so pure and innocent that people would trust him. One day he climbed to the attic and looked at that ugly, old, weird, evil, hateful man. It was so hateful it seemed like heat came out of the canvas. He couldn't stand to look at the truth about him. And he grabbed that his knife and slit the canvas. As he did, like the burning of a Ouija board, a moan came out of the canvas, and he stepped back and blinked his eyes. And to his astonishment, there was a portrait of a young, handsome man. And the thing he feared had come upon him. He felt something strange about him. He ran to the bathroom and looked in the mirror, and there he looked into the face of an ugly, grotesque, evil, ugly, filthy man. Oh, that story just misses the truth by a hair's breadth, because that's the harsh truth of life. But it doesn't happen on the canvas. It happens day by day, moment by moment, feeling by feeling, teardrop by teardrop, lie by lie, evil deed by evil deed. And every day you sin and transgress the laws of God, you are sowing in the body. And the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's your heart, it's your face, it's your life, and it's your destiny. And that's the truth. The doctor was right. You're painting on your face the portrait of your past. And it will be the face you carry tomorrow. Another story? Let's try a French story. You still there?
Yeah.
Oh, this is kind of the opposite. In the French story, it's called The Mask. And this fellow was born so ugly, oh, so homely. He was just unbelievably homely. And he was so ugly, no one would trust him. He was born that way. Such horrible features that he had misfortune all through life. It just was rough. He couldn't get a job. He couldn't get a girlfriend. He couldn't get favor with anyone. He was just so ugly. And with the past of the years, he was so miserable. And finally, a man said, well, since you're so ugly, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You should go to the far-off lands, golden wire, and there's a mask maker that is very skilled in the art of making thin rubber masks. In fact, he can make them, though they're expensive, so delicately that you can blink your eyes and even kiss a lady, and the secret will not be detected. So the man saved money, and traveled to the far off land, and the story was true. There was a famous mask maker, and he made him, at the cost of a fortune, in French coins of gold, the most handsome face a man had ever borne through the streets of France. And he came back, a stranger, it was, seemed to France, but so handsome. And suddenly his fortune changed. He received the favor of the ladies of the king's court. He was promoted. Everyone courted him for his charm and wit. And when he would laugh and when he would blink his eyes, no one could detect the rubber face. And in the passing of time, you might know that he became emotionally involved with a very, very beautiful lady in the king's court. And talk of marriage came around, and finally, one day she said, I would marry you, but you have a mystery about you. There's always been something about you that was a mystery. You have a secret. I know you have a secret. You haven't told me everything. Now, I will marry you if you will tell me the secret. He said, I cannot tell you the secret. It would destroy us and our love. She said, well, I won't marry you if you'll hide a secret from me. I could never trust a man that would keep a secret from me, so it's all over. He lamented the ending of his romance. Finally, he said, well, since it's all gone anyway, I will tell you the secret if you promise not to tell. She promised, and he said, well, this handsome face you've seen so long is not mine. It's a rubber mask. I paid a fortune for it. Behind that mask is the homeliest, ugliest face that ever looked out on this world. She said, well, I didn't know this, and all this time I loved you, and I don't see why that should influence our affair and our marriage. I'll marry you anyway. If I could court you and enjoy your company all these months, I don't know why I couldn't make a happy marriage with you. However, I must see your face one time. He said, no, I'm sorry. If you ever saw my face one time, you would hate me and despise me. And I cannot show you my face. She said, well, I could never live married to a man I didn't know what looked like. So she said, if you can't show me your face one time, and you can't trust me that much, I can't marry you. Well, it was gone again, so he thought, well, what do I have to lose? He said, well, I will show you my face one time. And he removed the rubber mask. Isn't that a nice story? You like that? Oh, you want to hear the rest? You think there's more? That's enough for any story. Oh, yes, there is some more. He had worn the mask so long that the features of his face had molded into the mask. And he was as handsome as a mask, and they married and lived happy ever after. Again, teenager, that story just misses the truth. For instead of your face being molded in a rubber mask, day by day, hate by hate, vengeance by vengeance, sneer by sneer, mockery by mockery, your face is actually being set, and you are sowing in the flesh already in the past years of your childhood and young adult life and the teenage years. Already your emotions have been working like a tattoo on your face, and we can pick out the sullen, the arrogant, the proud, the hateful, the vile. And you continue to sow to the flesh year after year the way of wickedness and sin, and you will be a pitiful, hateful-looking, depressed and torn person. For the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And some of the most beautiful people I know are the men and women, the saints who have lived for God for a lifetime. And though there's snow on the mountain, yet there's life in heaven in their eyes, and there's laughter in heaven in their smile. And oh, how beautiful they are, because they've been sowing to the Spirit year after year. And when you look into their aged face, it seems that you look into the face of Jesus Christ. And what you are and what you look like is of great concern to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, praise is comely. You young lady would be interested in this. That's an old English word for beautified. To praise God, oh, one of the most beautiful sights I ever see is a young lady locked in the Spirit with the Holy Ghost coming through her, speaking and her face radiant and shining with the Shekinah glory of God, and her face looking as it were into the face of Jesus. And the Bible makes it very clear that when you praise God, it is beautifying to you. Yet there are those that would bow down and sow to the flesh, sow mockery, hatred, and vile towards God. Your life will be what you make it. There are some vicious laws of sowing and reaping. They are called the laws of reciprocity. For every action, there's an equal exchange of action. Life has reciprocal laws. You sow hatred and vile, you will reap it from others. You will reap it in your face. You will reap it in your heart. You will reap it in your emotions. How quickly the testimony comes through. For when you sin, Is it a month later you feel conviction? Oh, no, you feel the blistering guilt and shame of sin. Immediately, in a split second of time, you like Cain, feel that sin. You like Adam when he was naked and hid himself from God, running and hiding from God. You feel the dagger of sin piercing your soul, because that's a spiritual law. And there is no way you can escape it. You can blow your mind on dope. You can shoot hell in your brain. You can stay so drunk that you can't think a rational thought. But still, the conscience cries out, guilty, guilty. You're wrong and you know it. You've transgressed and you know it. And the Bible says, there is no peace, my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No way you can live in wickedness without a scar on your conscience, scar on your face, scar in your personality. And look at the tragedy of so many teenagers, torn, ripped, and scarred in face, in soul, and in form. So, either way, you see, you can reap the beauty of the spirit of holiness or the ugliness of sin. What will you do? Honor God. Honor your parents. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, that your name may be long. And we get some tragic things of these camps. I was telling one of the counselors, and I have spent so much of my years defending young people. I'll fight for young people, trying to get young people every break and every advantage. And I mean that. And in our Idaho camp, a number of years ago, just this, you know, the miniskirt just came out. And they kind of hit like a bombshell, you know, it's kind of shocking at first. Well, thank God for the matches. It's a refreshing change. But these two girls came on the first day of camp, and some of the counselors pounced on them. Said, go get properly dressed. And I said to the counselor, wait a minute, before you jump on those girls, you know who they are? Do you know anything about them? And really, they had a couple of ladies there that were really misfits at camp. You wonder why they came, unless it's to take something out on young people. I think we have a fantastic group of counselors in this camp. They've really done a lot. Let me tell you what I mean. Just what I mean by this. I said, who are these girls? Where did they come from? They didn't have any proper clothes. How did they come to a camp? You know, a church camp. I said, where are they from? They told me they were from Boise. I went to the phone and called long distance, my experience, Pastor Buck. And I said, there's a couple of girls with your group here, and I want to know about it. He said, I'm glad you called. I've been a little concerned about those girls. Who are they? Where did they come from? And he said, well, it's a strange thing, Brother Crowder. We've been training our young people to go out two by two and solicit and reach other young people. And some of the young ladies reach those girls. You can't believe their home life. Their mothers are both prostitutes. They've only been in church twice. And I felt a little uneasy about sending them to camp. We came with a hair's breadth of losing those girls. I said, I'll do everything to salvage them and save them. Some of the young people, oh, we've got some fantastic young people in our churches. Some of the young ladies pooled together the money and paid their tuition and almost dared them and tricked them into going to camp. And here they come. Oh, it's their only chance. You see, if they miss that week, they go back to the vice and the sin and the gambling and the drunkenness and the dope and the dirt. What chance do the two young ladies have? I met with the counselor and I said, these are the facts. We can destroy these girls or they can feel your love. And we can cooperate with them every way possible. Thursday night, the two young ladies were weeping and found Christ. Friday night, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to sow to the Spirit. Oh, such marvelous things can take place, you see, that there are young people here that have a burden to bear that wasn't their own. And we talked this morning, and what a wonderful thing when we start to understand these spiritual laws that say, as you sow in the flesh, you will reap. Some may mock and some may be wrong, and oh, we hit that. Some of the ministers remember Johnny Hoskins, evangelist friend of mine who died a number of years ago, great youth camp speaker. He was preaching in an Oregon church, and as he closed the service, there was a couple of fellows mocking. You know, the Bible, when it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. It really, in the Greek, says, you can't snub your nose at God. You can't make evil and ugly signs to God and get away with it. I don't want to be earthy, but this is exactly what the Bible says. You don't treat God that way without it costing you something. This is really how some teenagers open their lives to demon activity and real spiritual problems. And some destroy themselves. The Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardened his heart shall suddenly be cut off and not without remedy. And in the back they sneered and mocked and went out with the altar call was given, made obscene signs to Brother Hoskins. And they had a hot rod chopped and channeled, and a chrome-plated engine, four pots on top, and they yelled and laughed and said, ha! Goodbye, folks! We're on our way to hell! We're on our way to hell! We're going to have a merry time! They grabbed up the hot rod peeled rubber and kind of put a chill. It does something to the service when you feel the evil of mockery. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. They peeled rubber and down the street, pulled into a service station, pulled out some coins. One of them said, ha! Hey, count that there! Count that and give us just enough gas to get us to hell. He shook the attendant, he counted the money, pumped the gas in, said, we'll see you later, we're on our way to hell! Ha ha ha! Dug out to the man, cut a sheet and stepped out to the road. They got down a block and a half. Opened that thing, front wheel collapsed, and they careened and went into a telephone pole. One was thrown up, killed instantly, one ripped through the windshield and was thrown about 100 feet out into an open field, blaspheming, cursing God, and he died. Within a matter of heartbeats after they went out of the church mocking, they were in hell. There's a time for Ananias and Sapphira to be cut off because they sinned the sins against the Holy Ghost. But usually it takes a longer time. Use the denies of sin, cut and scar. But I have seen some of the most fantastic testimonies to the other way where young people came and began to sow to the Spirit and speak in tongues and open their life to the Holy Ghost and the marvels of it. Sow into the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap in this world. Beauty, laughter, a merry heart, victory, and in the world to come, life everlasting. This is one of the many spiritual laws you must learn. In Baja, California, a few years ago, when I spoke at the Bible school at Tijuana, they told me a wonderful testimony out of those students that many of them have walked 1,000 miles to come to Bible school to Baja Desert Sands. But in that area, they started to hear reports of a Assembly of God, Assembly of the Dios up in the mountains. And people came back, came out of the mountains, and they said, we don't have a church up there. And it was a donkey journey up in the mountain, very difficult, up a winding mountain trail. And so finally the leaders thought they'd better go up and see who was preaching the gospel in their name. And they went up to see. And here they saw the testimony. A teenage girl, raised in a home of sin and iniquity that you can't believe, went down out of the mountains to visit relatives on the seashore. There she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. She gave her heart to the Lord. She began to pray in the Spirit. She began to learn the Scriptures. And then she went back to the mountain where there was paganism, darkness, and sin. And she began to share with the people what she found. It was such a change in her life. Her face was so radiant. Her eyes were so alive. Her personality was so charming. She had that abundant life that one by one they wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear more. And finally, they wanted her on Sunday to teach them and minister them. She didn't know. And they couldn't find a preacher that knew about being born again, knew the laws of the Spirit. She'd read her Bible and pray. And she won her entire family to God. She won her brothers to God, her cousins, her aunts, her uncles to God, and they came together. And each Sunday they said, well, tell us more. And they grew and grew, and they were being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And she really didn't know too much about it, but she called the Assembly of God. They built her a church, and there in the mountain, this 18-year-old girl was pastoring a congregation of 450 people whom she had won to God. Hallelujah. Oh, that's a beautiful, beautiful testimony of what can happen in a young lady's life where God gave her favor with the entire village. She knew God and filled herself with the Spirit of God. Along about that time, I went to Carlsbad, California to preach a revival. Talk about a testimony. When you sow in the Spirit, you will reap in the Spirit all that heaven can give you. There was one by the name of Richard Dawson, who was halfback on the Carlsbad team, a large high school in Southern California. Some of you are acquainted with the city. And Richard was having trouble because he wasn't getting his Spanish. He just was no language. And he was starting to flunk and fail. And they were all kind of boosting him up because he was really a star on the team. But Richard Dawson was one of these quiet fellows. He just was not outgoing. He was kind of introverted, but he was school hero. But during that revival meeting every night, Richard Dawson knelt on the first pew. He had his school sweater on. I never heard him pray out loud. He'd be the last one to get up, but he really felt a response to the Word of God. He felt a response to the movement of the Spirit. When he'd get up, he'd leave a puddle of tears there. And I'd talk to him a little bit and encourage him. The pastor told me about him. He's going all over the high school. He's been around the church, but he's never sold out really to God. But he's really getting in. It wasn't a loud parade, but night after night, he would be the last one often to get up. He was sowing to the Spirit, you see. The Spirit was praying through him, and great things were happening. The whole school was concerned about Richard Dawson's grade because of his position on the team. And about 3 weeks later, I pulled into a service station coming from another meeting, and there was Richard. He was all aglow. He said, have you heard what happened? I said, no. He was the first to tell me. Then the pastor confirmed it. And then I had his uncle confirm it and heard confirmation after. This was an issue at the school. Oh, you never know how God will split your town open with revival if you really get in and seek God. You can take an atmosphere like this down the mountain back home with you, kids, if you really seek God. It was a noon hour, and there were a lot of Spanish-speaking Mexican students, and the Holy Ghost came upon Richard during the noon hour. He went into a spiritual trance and began to speak impeccable Spanish. And he was preaching, glorifying God. Now, the whole school really couldn't speak Spanish. That was the issue of the school. The Holy Ghost came upon him, but he couldn't speak English. Every time he tried to speak, he started to preach in Spanish. And they ran for the principal, they ran for the coach. And when the bell rang, no one went to class. It was all over school. Hey, Richard Dawson's speaking Spanish. We got our problem solved. He's speaking Spanish. Oh, their problem wasn't solved quite the way they thought it was. God must have a sense of humor. And they said, well, what is this? And his eyes were kind of blinking, and he was obviously in a trance, and here he was glorifying Christ in Spanish. And these Spanish-speaking students, well, they were interpreting, saying what he was doing. He was quoting Scripture, preaching about Jesus Christ, what he would do in the teenage life, what he would do for the teenage heart, how he'd help them out of the problem, just preaching away. And he had an older brother that was a backslider. Never be a backslider. Backsliders will do such sneaky things. And he was a teacher in the school, and somebody said, well, I think it's something to do with his religion. I think it's a religious experience. After all, he's quoting the Bible and talking about Christ. And maybe his brother can tell. And they brought his brother on, and you know what he said, the sneak? He said, oh, he's just getting too emotional about his religion. Send him home, he'll be okay. That wasn't good enough for them. Oh, they want to know what do you mean, send him home? We want to know what's going on. How do you do this? What's happening? And somebody said, well, I'm sure it has to do with the religion. And if you get the pastor up there at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he can explain it to you. So they called Pastor Zimmerman and said, hey, one of your students is down here speaking Spanish and we don't understand what's happening. And somebody said, it was religious. Would you explain it to us? He said, I'll be right down. He came down with the Bible and explained to him the day of Pentecost and speaking in tongues and had the whole Carlsbad High School there, principal, superintendent, coach to listen. Now, on the day of Pentecost, it was not that they could be understood that the sign of tongues came, for they were bilingual Jews. There were in Jerusalem all manner of Jews dwelling there. And they could speak the Roman tongue and the Hebrew tongue, you see. They could talk among themselves. It wasn't for communication. It was a sign, for tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. It wasn't that they could understand that Richard Dawson was speaking to them in Spanish, for they could all speak English. And he could tell them these things in English. It was a sign quality that Jesus Christ had come down and wanted to give reality to every student in the Carlsbad High School. So, Pastor Zimmerman explained this wonderful phenomena. And the report went not only to the high school, but to everyone in the city. About 2 weeks later, at a ball game. He was on the varsity, the junior varsity was playing. And some of the Spanish-speaking students gathered around, and they were half afraid of him. They just, you know, they just didn't know how to handle the situation. And he stopped to speak to him, and all at once, he started speaking Spanish again. The Holy Ghost came upon him, and somebody shouted, hey, Dawson's speaking Spanish again! It broke up the ball game.
Praise the Lord, it broke up the ball game. Listen, young people, I want to tell you something. What happened in Richard Dawson was a miracle of the Holy Ghost. Let's change our mood just a little bit as we close this service tonight. I saw Richard Dawson at a service station. I was coming back from San Diego driving to Fontana. I stopped to gas up in the middle of the night and somebody yelled, hey, Brother Crowder, and it was Richard Dawson. Richard Dawson came over, he was so excited. He personally told me some of this story. Later I heard the rest of the story from Brother Zimmerman and different people in the church. And Richard Dawson was so excited. He said, I'm going to go to Mexico next summer and work with a missionary. Already God has called me to speak to Spanish-speaking people. That's a miracle of the work of God. And I've got news for you. I'll tell you, this text says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I pray you will come to this altar and listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost. You will come and sow to the Spirit. The Lord Jesus knows what you need to do with your life. The Lord Jesus knows what you need to do with the future. And if you will lay your life upon the altar, if you will consecrate your life to Jesus Christ, the same God that worked in Richard Dawson, the same Lord by the Holy Spirit that has worked in the lives of the saints throughout the church age, will work in your life tonight. Oh, hallelujah. What we need, young people that will give their lives a living sacrifice on the altar, that will present their body to be a vessel of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, what know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if any man defile the temple, him will God destroy. In this day when young people are filling their body with alcohol and with dope and filling their minds with pornography and filth of every kind, listen to me. The Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. Oh, the corruption in the teenagers. It mars the face. Yes, it writes with a hateful, ugly brush of blackened paint across the face and paints the portrait of the past. Oh, the tragedy of the sinner's heart. heart. But the good news, the Bible says praise is comely to the saints. When a young man sows to the Spirit, his face shines with the glory of God. His heart radiates the Holy Spirit. When a young lady sows to the Spirit, God adds beauty of face and also beauty of soul and spirit. And I call you to this altar, and I pray that you will sow to the Spirit. Oh, hear my cry, the cry I've asked before teenagers many times. Oh, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? And what will you do with Jesus? And now I ask you, what will you do with the Holy Spirit? Will you invite the Holy Spirit into your life? Will you invite the Holy Spirit into your heart? It is the free gift of God, the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's power to change your heart, to change your spirit, to change your personality. Oh, the track record is so clear. The people that have sown to sin grow homely, grotesque, and ugly, not only of spirit and soul and heart, but of face. The wicked plow of sin plows scars and furrows in the face and brow, and the haggard ones that have sown to sin walk the skid rows of this world, and then they walk the corridors of hell. I wonder what you will do with Jesus. I wonder what you will do with the Holy Spirit. Will you bow your heads to pray? Father, we pray that everyone that is listening to the sound of my voice will hearken to the call of this sermon. Lord Jesus, may we hear your word. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Save those that can be saved. Fill those that will be filled, and do a work in each heart and life. We'll give you the glory, Father.